Family Life Center. Today I want to talk to you about listening to the voice of God. And if you would, turn to Psalm 81 and also turn to James chapter 3. We'll look at that a little bit later in this message. We're thankful for those of you who are here today. It looks like we finally reached a new high attendance record since COVID. And thank you for coming back. Some of us have had both of our shots. If you want to know what COVID feels like, go get your shot. And for 36 hours, you'll be able to identify with those who have had it. Well, Psalm 81, and what I want you to do is go with me down to verse 7. And we're going to read till the end of the chapter. In your distress, you called and I rescued you. I answered you out of the thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear me, my people, and I will warn you. If you would only listen to me, Israel. Verse 9, you have no foreign god among you. You shall not worship any other god than me. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But my people, verse 11, would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. Verse 13, if my people would only listen to me, if Israel would only follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. Verse 3, verse 8, verse 11. God says, Israel, if you would just listen to me. Question. Does God speak to us today? And the answer is absolutely. Now here's our difficulty. Sometimes we listen to the voice of our own conscience, and we call that God's will. Sometimes when we listen to the voice of our own conscience, we do that which lifts us up and does things our way. Listen to me carefully. Our conscience is also influenced by Satan. There's satanic forces out here. The Bible says we're in spiritual warfare, so you got to be careful that the voice you hear in your conscience may not be the voice of God. The other influence on our conscience is culture, political correctness. You'd be surprised at how many born-again Christians that I've talked to, and they say, Pastor, we know what you're preaching is in the Word of God, but our children are exposed to this over here, and we're trying to teach them tolerance. I'm saying, well, why don't we look at truth and let that shape our thinking? Does God speak to us? Oh, yes, He does. He speaks to us primarily through His Word. He speaks to us through the power, the conviction, and the direction of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us through situations. I remember when my dad got out of the war, he told me that out of World War II, he said, son, I was a pilot, I was in battle, I crashed 3 times and walked away. I said, why didn't you become a commercial airline pilot? He said, I lacked a few more hours, and God speaks to you through circumstances. When you crash 3 times, you get a job at a desk. God speaks to us through Bible teachers and preachers. He speaks to us many, many, many different ways, but He will never contradict His Word. I want you to jot this down quickly, just one verse of Scripture here. 1 John 4, verse 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Don't believe everybody that says to you, here is a message from God. Always test it by the Word. You can turn on television this afternoon. I'm not going to give you any names or any particular stations, but there's some false prophets on TV that are more passionate about the false teachings that they're sharing than the true preachers that are preaching the truth of the Word of God. So today I want to give you not an exhaustive list, but I want to give you just 7 principles today that we can use as a filter so we can discern God's will for our life. First thing I want you to write down is this. When you think God is leading you to do something, ask yourself this question. Does it concur? Does it agree with Scripture? And that's 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God's Word never changes. God will never ask you or lead you to do anything that conflicts or is contradictory to the Word of God. That's why it's important that we know this book. And the primary way God speaks to us is through the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's what the Bible says. And so if he wrote it one way, he's not going to come back and contradict himself the other way. Our God never, ever changes. Neither does his word or his truth. I like what Paul said in Galatians 1:8. He said, I don't care if an angel comes and tells you something. If it's contrary to the word of God that I have preached, don't you believe it. Now, through the years, I've had people to come to me and say, now, they say they're born again, and they say, now, God has called us to do X. And so here's what X is. It's a couple. They're not married. And they'll say, now, we've talked to God about this, and we've decided that we're just moving in together because it's economically cheaper if we are living in one place than living in two separate places, and God understands. And I said, well, I don't think the Ten Commandments expired. And I think God says something about sex outside of marriage and dwelling together before you're married, because there's no exception clauses. I see it's got your name here in the Word of God. And then people choose alternative lifestyles. And I'm just so tired of hearing this politically correct statement. God made us that way. Go back to Genesis and we'll find that God made male and he made female. And God performed the first wedding ceremony. So when you say that, that is influenced by Satan. That is influenced in your conscience by culture if you're saying that that kind of same-sex relationship is acceptable. And then I talk to people about their finances. They say, now listen, we kind of overspent here. And so what we've decided to do is we're going to suspend our tithe, a tenth of our gross income, to God until we can get out of debt. Malachi 3, what? 10 and 11 says, bring what? The tithe into the storehouse. It's the first fruits, not the last. The reason why you're probably in financial problems is because you probably weren't tithing in the beginning, because I've learned through the years, if you tithe, you better be on a budget. Make sure whatever you think God's calling you to do is not in conflict with the Word of God. Second principle I want you to write down. Does what I'm hearing conform me to be more like Christ? What I'm hearing in my conscience, in my heart, is this conforming me to be more like Christ? Let me give you a text. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Sounds like sanctification to me. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Once you get saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes you simultaneously with conversion. The sanctification process begins as Christ is beginning to form you and shape you to be more like Him. Now notice, if you should feel like you do something, when you're doing something, is it conforming you to the image of Christ? Is it something that glorifies you or something that glorifies God? God is not going to lead us to do things that put ourselves up on a pedestal. He's conforming us, making us to be more like Christ. Now I want you to turn with me to James chapter 3 quickly. I want to show you something about the wisdom that God gives us so that we'll be conformed to be more like Christ. And in James chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, he says here, verse 14, chapter 3, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and it is demonic. So he's saying that God does not give you that kind of idea because God wants to conform you to the image of Christ. So what we need is divine wisdom that conforms us to be more like Christ. So we're going to look just a little bit further down in these verses and let's see what godly wisdom looks like. Look down, if you will, at verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first, write down this word, it's not in your outline, but write it down, it is pure. Listen. The wisdom God's given you and what you're hearing from God is going to conform you to be more like Christ is never going to be an impure thought. Let me caution you. What are you looking at on your electronic devices? Is it anything impure? Are you posting things that are impure? That's not conforming you to the image of God. That's not the will of God for you. Notice the next word down here. He says wisdom from God that he's going to give you and your conscience is going to be peace-loving. Builds up relationships. Does not cause division in churches. Look at the next word there. He says the wisdom I'm going to give you when you're looking for my will is going to be considerate. In other words, God's not going to lead you to do something that's going to harm somebody else. Look at the next word he says there. He says, the wisdom I'll give you when you're finding God's will is the word submissive. That means that we're humble. That means that we listen to God. That means that we're teachable. Well, if it's not something that where we're submissive, I want you to know that it's not from God. Notice what else he said. God's wisdom is full of mercy. That means that it is not judgmental. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we ought to have Bible-based convictions. You know, I've got my opinion about abortion, and I think we ought to preserve human life at all stages. I believe life begins at inception, but I don't have to be ugly about it because, you know, in the sound of my voice right now, even one of these buildings where this message is being heard, or maybe this week. You know, there are people from 30 countries that listen to our messages every week. Somebody's had an abortion out there. But those people need to know that there's forgiveness. There's restoration. But we need to come out here with the gift, really the wisdom, mercy, conformed to the image of Christ, and tell people in a loving way that life begins at conception. And we're going to do all we can as a body of Christ here to support Haven Healthcare and to make sure that people who are thinking about have abortion get all the information so that hopefully they will change their mind and decide to give birth and let us come alongside and help them raise that child. So the wisdom that God gives is mercy. Several years ago, I was conducting a wedding out of town. It's a great couple from our church that got married. I enjoyed watching them grow up. So we went over for the rehearsal. Everything went great. And the town was back towards Atlanta. It was probably 30, 40 miles from here. So, you know, how everybody's having their wedding at a venue now. It's always got to be a barn. There's always got to be the musk of manure there somewhere. And you pay $20,000 for that venue plus plus food and the band from Nashville. I enjoy it. I like to watch other people spend money. And so the pasture where you had to park didn't have any lights. So that night, wedding went great. Rehearsal was wonderful. The food was wonderful. And they had a great DJ, and Delaney and I got to dance to My Girl. And then we were ready to go home. There were no lights in the parking lot. In fact, we had to watch very carefully so we didn't turn our ankle or break a leg or something going to the parking lot. And we got out there, and the cars were parked in rows. And so I looked left, and I looked right. And so I decided to take off. And as soon as I did, wham! Oh, my goodness. Delaney said, "What's happened?" And on her side of the car, I had hooked the bumper of a Toyota Camry and bent it out almost 90 degrees. And then I was in her car, and the right front fender was smashed in. So I had to go back into the wedding venue, didn't know who owned the car, and tell the DJ to make an announcement. "There's a red Toyota that's just been hit in the parking lot. Will you please come outside and see the pastor who conducted this wedding?" There was no alcohol there. I didn't have too much Hawaiian punch. Delaney didn't see the car. I didn't see the car. So when the girl came out, she was with her mother. She said, "Oh, my goodness." She said, "I was just in a wreck 3 weeks ago. Somebody rear-ended me doing 55 miles an hour, totaled my car. I've only had this car 2 weeks." She's a college student. You know, they don't have any money anyway. And so, look, I said, "Let's call the police." And I said, let's get a report, even though it's on private property. And I said, "I'll pay for all your damage. You don't have to worry about this. I'm going to take care of you." Well, while we're waiting on the police, she told me where she went to church. And she said, "I've been in this church all my life, and I help with the youth, even as a college student. I'm helping with the youth." She said, "I'm so brokenhearted." She said, "My pastor has had an affair, and he's been fired, and people are leaving our church. It's just coming to pieces. It breaks my heart." I thought, oh, no, she got a pastor that had an affair. Now a pastor's crashed into her car. This is not a good thing. Police came, wrote up the report. And I want you to know that I said, "Now, listen, you pick the body shop that you want." I said, "I'm not going to file this with insurance." Terry Simmons didn't need to know a thing about this with State Farm. And I said, I'm going to pay for your damage. I'm going to get my body shop to take care of my damage. And I want you to know that when I met her to pay this off at a bank one day, Delaney's car was fixed. It looked like it had never happened. And her car was fixed perfect, like it never happened. You know, that's the kind of bodywork person that I want. Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ does to us as we submit to Him? Through the eyes of God, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're given an imputed righteousness like we have never sinned. And in heaven, He's going to give us a white robe, even as if we what? Our soul never sinned against God. Number three, quickly. Does the body of Christ confirm what you're about to do? Does the body of Christ confirm what you're going to do? Ephesians 3:10. God's intent is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Now, if you have an impression on your conscience that comes from the Lord, then you ought to seek out brothers and sisters in Christ who love God, that you have fellowship with, and share that thing with them and see if they confirm it, because God will use you to confirm His will in the life of other people. Now, there are a lot of people out here that are Lone Ranger Christians. They don't get involved in a church. They don't get involved in a small group or Bible study. And it's amazing to me how many of them get out here and wind up in a cult. You see, they don't have anybody to come alongside. Proverbs 11:9 is outstanding. The wisdom of the righteous can save you. The reason God put us together is so that we can help one another. There are people in this congregation that I'll call. They don't try to control anything. I just know that they walk close to God. And I say, "Look, here's the decision I'm about to make. Here's what I think God's leading me to do. What do you think about this?" Now look, make sure that your church is sound doctrinally. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. He lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial substitutionary atoning death on the cross, and then he rose again. Make sure they believe Scripture's inerrant, inspired, and infallible Word of God. There's not more than one way to salvation. Jesus Christ is the only way. And make sure they're sound doctrinally, because there's some churches out here that will give you some advice that is influenced by Satan and influenced by culture, and you'll do things that are not in line with God's truth. Fourth thing I want you to write down is this, is what I'm hearing in my conscience and in my heart, is it consistent with the way God designed me? Is it consistent with the way God designed me? God has given everybody talents. And when you get saved, you're given at least one spiritual gift. Difference in talents and spiritual gifts. Ephesians 2:10. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do personally. Now listen to Romans 12:6. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. Well, let me give you a good illustration of that. Suppose that I just feel like that God's speaking to my conscience, and I haven't run this by anybody yet, which I need to run it by the fellowship. Suppose that God has led me to leave preaching ministry and become a worship leader. I tell Mark he's fired. I'm worship leader now. Has anybody here ever stood next to me and heard me sing? It's not very good, is it? It's not good at all. In fact, I'm glad Ted's on our staff now, because he's worse than I am. And so if you found out that I had decided that I was supposed to be a worship leader, that is not the way God made me. And if God's given you a talent to sing, he also expects you to work on it and refine it. Another thing, I can help you in an emergency. If I come up on an accident and you're bleeding, I can get in there and put some bandages and some pressure on there and call 911 and get you some help. But I'm going to tell you, I don't like the sight of blood, especially my own blood. But God's given me the ability. I can do that, but after the ambulance drives you off, I've got to go in a corner somewhere and have a little moment. The other thing, I can stand there and hold your hand when you're dying. I never did think I could do that. I hated going to funeral homes. But God has put me in the position in over 40 years where I have been in rooms where a baby dies. I have been in rooms where people had a heart attack and died. I've gone in rooms where people are dying because they've been in an accident. I can handle that. It's not in my own strength. God gives me the ability to stand with you. But I'm going to tell you, God did not intend for me to be a surgeon. I just don't like the sight of blood. The other thing I want you to write down is this, is confirming a responsibility. Confirming a responsibility on me. It's another filter. Romans 14, verse 10 and verse 13. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or a sister. It is God alone that we have to answer to for our actions, not somebody else. So is this impression that you have something God has given you, or is it something you're responsible for? There are people that feel like God has just called them to pick out your flaws and your sins and be very blunt in telling you about it. Some people say, well, I have the gift of prophecy, so God's called me to do that. Some people have felt like God has called them to be the critic of the church and the pastor. That's just God's calling in life. I haven't found that gift in the Word of God yet, but some people feel that way. And then some people say, well, I want to point out your sin. Well, we're to go to people who are in continuous, habitual, premeditated sin and help them to get out of it. But the Bible says we better be careful how we do it because we might get in it as well. But listen to me. If I am saved, Holy Spirit lives within me, I believe that I pray to the same God that you do, and He has the ability to convict me of the sin that's in my life. You got to be careful about what you think God is calling you to do as far as come along somebody else, tell what a sin is their life. You know, somebody might walk up to you after church and say, hey, you know, I've been praying about you, and you need to sell your house and give all the money to the church. Now, what would you say to them? You'd pull your mask up over your eyes and everything else and make your way out the door and just leave them behind. I know when I went to seminary, I was there for one semester single. And when I was home after that one semester, Delaney and I got married. But my roommate, Richard, was a surgeon's son. Richard never had a job in his life. He was there working on his master's degree. Well, I needed a job. I had a scholarship to buy my books and pay my tuition. But it didn't pay room and board or anything else. Didn't pay for my car or meals. So when I was not in class, I was out looking for a job. I was looking for a job for 3 weeks. Finally, I came back to the dorm room one day, and Richard looked at me, and he said, do you realize that God may not want you to have a job? Now, we only known each other 3 weeks. I said, well, you know, I think it's God's will that I eat. And see, when he gave out of money, he called his mother. And she filled up his bank account with money. And then I had a phone installed. Now, this is back when you had phones installed in your house with a cord and a dial. Now, ask your great-grandparents, teenagers, about what that is. And so I had AT&T to install that. I'm paying for the phone. Rings, it's Delaney. He says, hey, it's for you. He's never met Delaney. I talked to Delaney for 30 minutes, and you know you got to watch it because it's costing money. This is not unlimited long distance. When I get off the phone, Richard looks at me, and he has his Bill Gothard notebook out, the red notebook, and he looks at me, and he said, it's not God's will that you marry this woman. I said, Richard, you've never met her. You've known me for 3 weeks. But he was one of those people that he thought he was going to be God's voice. In fact, he was going to be God's voice so much that if you prayed to try to get God's will, you'd hear his voice over God's voice and you'd make the wrong decision every single time. The next thing you want to write down is this. Is the voice that's entering my conscience and my heart, is it convicting or is it condemning? Now listen to me. Conviction is from God. Condemnation is from Satan. Did you hear that? Conviction is from God. Condemnation is from Satan. They're two very different things. I meet a lot of Christian people that they just feel this heaviness spiritually, emotionally, physically. They have poor self-image. They think they just don't measure up. They don't do enough in God's kingdom work. And they just feel condemned all the time. Well, conviction, there's a cure. And that's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So listen, if you have a word that is condemnation and something that you have given to God and God has forgiven, then that's not from God, it's from Satan. Conviction is from God. Condemnation is from Satan. Now, what's the difference? Conviction says that you've sinned. Condemnation says you are worthless. I want you to know that conviction is definite. It says that you did this and it wasn't pleasing to the Holy Spirit, but condemnation is general. When you feel under condemnation, you just feel poor self-image. You feel all this guilt, and I want you to know a lot of it's just false guilt. I am just worthless. That's not God. The Lord convicts us of sin. He brings us down. We confess it. He restores us so he can bring us up. Satan brings you down so he can keep you down so that you feel like you're no good and God cannot use you. God is never going to condemn your person. He may not like some of your performance, and he's going to convict you about that. But I want you to know that conviction, there's a cure. Condemnation comes straight from the pits of hell. Well, the other thing I want you to write down is this. This is the last thing I want you to write down. Do I have a calmness about the voice that is speaking to my spirit? Do I have a calmness about the voice speaking to my spirit? Let me give you a text. 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not the author of confusion. He is saying here that you feel pressure to perform in a certain area. In this case, 1 Corinthians 14, in the area of using your spiritual gifts. If you just feel pressure that you have to do certain things to be approved by God, that is not from God. When in doubt, don't. Some of you are raising children. Bless your heart. I admire you. You're trying to give them a Christian home. You want to teach them to make decisions. Now, what you want to teach them, there's some decisions we have to make quickly. I mean, things are just presented. But basically, you don't want them to feel a whole lot of pressure about certain decisions. For example, where are you going to college? Who are you going to date? How are you going to handle your finances? Are you going to work? Who's going to pay for your car? Are you going to pay? What kind of car do you want? You're trying to make a decision. Teach your children decision making. You don't want them feeling all this pressure and all this guilt and hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. You want them to get all the information and make good decisions. You know what? Our Heavenly Father loves us. He wants to give us godly wisdom. He wants us to take our time, exercise patience, get His leadership through the Word and through the Holy Spirit before we make decisions. Colossians 3:15 says this, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. God says, don't worry. He says, fear not. He speaks to you and He gives you these seven filters that we've mentioned today to filter the impressions that we get from God. Now listen, this is not an exhaustive list. This is just some basics so that you can make wise decisions led of God. Well, it's time for me to write the check to this college student for hitting her car at the wedding venue. So I took a staff member with me and we met her and her dad at a bank down in Cedartown. So you know the lawyer that's in me, I'd had my secretary here to type up a thing that said my car has been repaired to my satisfaction. I have no recourse against Dr. Philip May. Don't you like that? And then I had, he has paid me X amount of money. And then I had a person at the bank to notarize it. She signed it, I signed it, and her dad was there as a witness, and so was a staff member. So it's time for me to make out the check. And I looked at this girl and I said, you told me you're a college student, aren't you? She said, yes, I am. I said, well, I've never met a college student that had any money. So the Lord's just laid it on my heart that I'm going to make this check out for more than the damages to your car. She said, you don't have to do that. I said, well, you know, I didn't tell her this. I really didn't want to do it. But the Lord has just placed it on my heart. You know, the Holy Spirit. And what are we supposed to do? We're to give. We're to encourage. And then I was thinking about this. She's been in the same church all her life. And she has had a horrible, horrible, horrible experience with the pastor's crisis. And it's broken her heart that her church is split and about half the people have left. And I just wanted her to know that I'm not perfect, but not every pastor is like that. And it was time she had a good experience with a pastor. Her dad said, you don't have to give her extra money. I said, oh, yes, I do. I'm being led to do this. She needed a positive experience. John chapter 8 verse 47 says this. Jesus said, He who belongs to God hears what God says. And the reason a lot of people don't hear what God says is because they don't belong to the Lord. The Bible says we are His sheep if we're born again. And we hear the voice of the shepherd. And we follow the one who gives us eternal life. Are you trying to make a decision today? Let me encourage you to take these texts in the privacy of your home and these principles and filter it through before you step out and take action and say, I'm doing what God has called me to do. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today, and help us to realize that you don't try to make your will for our life like a shell game, and we've got to decide under which shell your will is for us. You've equipped us, given us your word, the Holy Spirit. You've given us fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ to walk alongside us. You want us to make the right choices, and the right choices are all the ones that glorify you and not us. Thank you for meeting with us today. It's no accident that we're here. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I want to invite you to do that. Listen, He lived a sinless life, died on the cross, shed His blood to pay the price for your free gift of salvation. And whosoever calls on His name shall be saved. Today we're going to do the invitation different. We're going to ask that you come forward. Ted will be at the front in the Family Life Center. Billy and I will be down at the front here in the Worship Center. And you can come forward if you need somebody to lead you to Christ. We invite you to come. If you already trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you need to make that public, be a candidate for baptism. We invite you to come. There are many of you who have been visiting with us for quite some time. And you've run these filters already. And you've got peace in your heart that this is where God wants you to place your spiritual gifts in service to Him. We're going to invite you to come today if you're comfortable with that. Now listen, if you're not comfortable with coming forward after the service, if you go to the Connect desk in the Family Life Center, or if you go to the Welcome desk here in the traditional building in the Welcome Center, a staff member will meet with you right after the service. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for meeting with us today and wanting your best for us if we'll just listen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're watching us by video today, if you call 706-234-1841 with your decision, leave a message and we'll get right back to you. So we're going to be singing now as Mark leads us. You come as God speaks to your heart.